First Peter, we began last week, last Sunday morning, we were looking at the fact of where we are as far as this world is concerned. We're living in a world that John MacArthur said, the United States has been abandoned by God. God has turned the United States over. And we looked at all the reasons why he did so and the problems that we're facing. And then we noticed the fact that we're living in this world, and therefore it's our responsibility that we must impact this world. That's one of the problems that we face as far as the church is concerned today. It has not impacted the world as it should. And that brings us down to ourselves. And so last Sunday night we looked at the fact of the importance of what we have, the inheritance that we've received, and then our responsibility as individuals, our personal conduct. We're looking at the conduct of the Christian as we look at 1 Peter. And we're going to read this morning from the second chapter, verses 13 through 17 to begin with. We'll look at the rest of the chapter before we're finished, I trust. But the conduct of the Christian, personally, first of all, this morning we're looking at our conduct in regards to the government in which we're living and also in our workplace. This evening we will look at our conduct as far as a family is concerned and also as far as our responsibility in the local church is concerned. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So our first responsibility I want to look at is to the government that we're living under. And if we go back, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but if we go back to Mark chapter 12, you have the story of the Pharisees coming to the Lord, the people coming to the Lord and asking him, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And the Lord looked at them and he said, give me a coin. And they handed him a coin, and he says, whose inscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And the Lord's response was, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. May I suggest to you that what the Lord was really driving home to us is the fact that you and I have dual citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. We're also citizens of the United States. And there's a responsibility to both. As citizens of the United States, we have a responsibility to the government and to the country in which we live. But we're also citizens of heaven, so we have that responsibility, and that takes priority, really. But we must remember the other part. Someone has said, it is impossible for a believer to be a good Christian and a bad citizen at the same time. So we have a responsibility to this government in which we live. And I'd like to just give you three reasons why it's so important for us. But first of all, to recognize that government is established by God. We read in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. So God established government. Now, he doesn't necessarily always agree with the way the government is going. But the fact that the government and the responsibility, he does agree, because he established it. And he went on beyond that, not only establishing the government, but in creation, he gave the responsibility in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 to man. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He gave that responsibility to men. But man has abdicated that. Man gave it over to Satan. And Satan is now the ruler over the earth. And because he is, we find what's happening in our world today. And the obstruction of all that God wants. God reiterated this after the flood, after he had destroyed man. And he spoke to Noah, and he said to him, after the flood in chapter 9 and verse 5, about the fact of government having authority with capital punishment, ordained by God. God brings punishment for those who disobey. We noticed last week that the wrath of God is upon all those who disobey God. And so here we find the importance of the fact that the government is there as functioning for God. What is the function of the government? Well, the first thing of function of the government is protect. The government is there to protect us. Of course, I'm sure you're running through your mind immediately to say, well, how much protection are they giving us now? You know. But that's their responsibility. And we recognize that. The second thing we recognize, of course, it's there for punishment. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Or the governors as those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. The laws are set for our good. I drive the highway quite a bit on a Sunday morning. And Tom is driving this Sunday morning on a long trip. But you know, it's interesting to get on the Garden State Parkway on Sunday morning because there's not too many people on the road. And if I'm not careful, if I don't set my cruise control, I'm driving at 80 instead of 67. So I set my cruise control at 67. And I'm going down the road and people are passing me. A mile up the road, there's a car with a flashing light on it. What happens to every one of those who have passed me? Jammed on the brakes. They jam on the brakes. Every one of them has their lights coming on immediately. There's a flashing light. What are they afraid of? I never put my brakes on because 67 is not speeding. But they're all speeding and they're waiting to be caught. That's exactly what he's saying here. Therefore, punishing those who break the law. And then, of course, the other part of it is the promotion of the good and the welfare of people. That's all part of the government. So I ask myself the question, when I think of all of this, do I get involved? Should I get involved? I'm a citizen of heaven, so what am I care about? Wait a minute, I'm living here, friends. And I should care what's going on. A pollster went through the country and was going from house to house. He arrived at a door, knocked on the door, and he could hear the television going in the background, and somebody came to the door, the man came to the door, and he asked the question of the man, what is the biggest problem in our nation today, ignorance or apathy? And the man looked at him, slammed the door, went back with his beer to the television and said, I don't care what happens. That's the attitude of too many people in the world today. We don't care. You know, sadly, that's the truth as far as Christians are concerned. We don't care. What difference does it make? I'm going to heaven. That's fine. That's great. But you're living here right now. Are you influencing that person? Do you have any idea of what they're thinking, where they're going? You see, this is where it needs us to be involved. Well, we're never going to change this world by the government. That's an impossibility. The only change that can come as far as this world is concerned and far as this country is concerned is that we change people's hearts. And that's where you and I are responsible. That's why we need to get involved. You know, when my youngest son was in athletics at Wall High School, The athletic director for many years used to call me all the time to come at their banquets and give the invocation. And he recognized who I was. In fact, he had invited me and asked me if I would perform the wedding for his daughter. Unfortunately, the young man was killed in an accident before it, so the wedding never took place. But they are looking up to us. They're recognizing that we're different. Do we stand up for our rights? We're not belligerent. But he has his rights, I have my rights. Do I give in his rights? The homosexual says, this is the way it's going to be. No, wait a minute, this is the way it's going to be. This is what I feel. Don't I have as much right as you do? Do we stand up for it? Or just let it go by? After all, the only way we can influence is that we stand up and get involved. So, the first thing then is this idea of being involved and recognizing that we have a responsibility to the government this way. But there's another way that we have a responsibility to the government. That's pay the taxes. I have a quote, but I'm not going to read it, but with the idea that if you're paying taxes, it's horrible. You hate to pay taxes. Of course we hate to pay taxes. Why do we hate to pay taxes? Well, because we don't think they know how to spend their money. And they probably don't. But you know, when this was written, it was written during the time of Nero, and we find that both Paul and Peter say, pay your taxes. Why? Because that's the way the government's going to run. It's going to be run maybe wrong and all the rest of it, but that's not the question. What's my responsibility? To give due taxes as it's necessary. But the final thing that we need to be doing as far as the government is concerned is given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I want to read those verses. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our responsibility. Supplications. Praying for those who are making judgments. The judges are making many judgments. There are other things that are going on. Intercessions. Specific individuals need to be prayed for. And of course, this is another thing. Giving of thanks. Are we thankful? Tom, in his letter of thanksgiving, we are thankful for the country in which we live. Friends, you have no idea what it's like in some of these other countries. Think of China today. The blessings that we have, are we thankful for what God has given to us? And we pray for those in authority. Why? That we may live a peaceful life. That's what we're given to us in verse 2. When was the last time we prayed for those in authority? Our responsibility, that they may be guided by God, that they may be used by God, so that you and I can continue to live and have the freedoms that we now have. You know, there's one man that used to be here, his home in glory now. When we first moved down to New Jersey, Mr. Franklin Spangler was one of those who came. And the one thing that I admired greatly about him, never on a Thursday night would it go by that he didn't pray for those in authority. Never. To my knowledge, I don't recall any Thursday night that he didn't pray for those in authority. Our responsibility, as God has given to us, pray for those in authority. So we have a responsibility to our government. And again, may I say, we will never change the world, but we can change individuals. And we're in the midst of a bombardment of delegates that are going to be running for the President of the United States. Who it's going to be, who knows? Glad he does. He's sovereign. And I don't care how I vote or how you vote, if you vote. He's still sovereign. I think a certain person might be a good man to be president. But maybe he has another plan. Maybe he wants somebody else that can bring me some troubles and persecutions. Maybe, see. So understand this. Whatever we do, we're still under the control of the sovereign God. And whoever is going to be the next president of the United States, regardless of who it may be, he has put that person there. All government is ordained by God. Understand that. And all the complaining we do and all the fussing we do, we will continue to do it. We're human beings. But he is in control. And what he wants is going to be brought forward. The last part of the chapter of 1 Peter chapter 2 has to do with our responsibility as far as our business world is concerned. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. It is because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Business world. Servants or slaves is what Peter is talking about. It's interesting because when you come to the New Testament, and I have studied this and asked myself a number of times, why don't we find in the Word of God something against slavery? There's nothing. It tells us how we are to live in the midst of all of this. New Testament gives more instructions about slaves and servants than it does to kings. And this is what he's talking about here. Of course, we don't consider today that we're slaves, we're employees, and so that's a little different, maybe. What is he to do? Verse 18 tells us what he's to do, first of all. Submit. Do what you're told to do in the job that you're in. You may have more knowledge or think you have more knowledge than the boss does, but he's the boss. You submit to him. Is he good to you or is he evil? Doesn't make any difference, does it here? Whether he's good or evil, you're still submitting because he's the boss, because his responsibility in that way. And then notice also, we do it with fear. And that word fear here is the same word that you find in verse 17 of chapter 1. And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Same word. We're fearing God. Are we afraid of God? No. We're in awe of God. We reverence him because of who he is. We reverence the person, in a sense, who is the boss, because he is the boss. Why? Well, verses 19 and 20 is commendable. We may have to suffer, and sometimes we do, But notice what he makes it very clear here. When we suffer, make sure that we're suffering because we're doing good and not be doing evil. Not suffer because of wrongdoing. And then a wonderful example is given to us. And there's some interesting things here that are given to us about the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. Now, you recognize immediately that's an impossibility to live up to the example, but that's what he's there for. And the first thing we notice is the fact when he suffered, he was sinless. Of course, that's an impossibility with us. He had no sin. And he had to have no sin that he might become my Savior. But we can enter in, do not revile. Do not pay back the way you were paid. And that's our natural inclination. Somebody gets at us, we are immediately saying, I'm going to, you know, that's natural. But that was not natural for the Lord. And he left an example. Make sure you don't. Why? Because of the example that that will give to the world around about us. That person is different completely. And notice in the beginning of verse 23, he says, who when he reviled did not revile in return when he suffered, he did not threaten but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Commit ourselves to God. Let him do that which is he will do as far. Be patient. We'll wait. Someday things will be made right. Nothing is said in this portion about those who are employers, but we do find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Treating as we should those who are under us. And then finally, I want you to notice what we find in verse 25. The source of our victory as far as our living for God in the world is concerned. First of all, he speaks of, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, for you were like sheep going astray. But the last part of the verse gives us the victory. What is the victory? The fact that you have a shepherd and an overseer. This shepherd of ours is the good shepherd. Psalm 22, he gave himself for us as the good shepherd. He provided everything that we have. And the wonderful thing about this shepherd is not only was it past and he gave himself for us, but you have Psalm 23 where we find he is the great shepherd who keeps us from falling, keeps us day by day. A number of times through this last week, I've been impressed with things I've read and things I've heard from preachers is the fact he dwells inside of me. Wow. I can have the victory because he dwells here. The reason I don't have the victory is because I don't allow him to control. I don't give in to him as I should give in to him. And what happens when I don't? I fall flat. I lose out completely. And oh, I often think of the Spirit of God that is the agent in within me. How oftentimes he's grieved when he says, I could have given you the victory, but you took it on yourself. Stupid. But that's human nature. I have to constantly, it's not just once a day, it's constant. Recognizing the fact that he's dwelling within me. And if I yield to him, everything's going to go right. And I'm going to have that victory. And then, of course, he's the chief shepherd. Psalm 24, he's coming back again. He's our overseer and our guardian. His constant provision and care for us. It's constant. We have obligations as citizens. We have obligation as far as this world is concerned in the business. We are the light of the world, and that's where it's going to shine. Let us pray. Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you again this morning that you provided salvation for us, but you have not left us to ourselves. You have given us all the instructions that we need so that we can live fruitful and joyful lives here on earth. Help us to recognize that we have the sources and that we use them and that we're obedient to that which you have instructed us in your word. We commit ourselves to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.